Jeff is not with us today. He is with the high school juniors and seniors. They are in sunny, cool Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, and they are having a great experience there, as they always do. That is an opportunity for him to get with our high school juniors and seniors and provide some leadership training, encouragement to them. And so we want to remember them in our prayers as they're traveling, as they're learning and fellowshipping together. So certainly place them on your prayer list. I want to invite all of you, whether you're guests or members, to the person that's at the end of the pew that has the pew pad. There's little red pew pads. Ask if you would kind of pick that thing up, sign it up, and pass it on down the row. And when the person at the end gets it, if you'll pass it back, and then we'll tear those sheets out. And that way we'll know kind of who's been with us today. And for our guest, if you would put your contact information in there, if you would like for us to contact you. If you don't, that's fine too. But we'd love to give you some more information about College Park. So if you'll help us with that, that'll be great. Pardon?
We promise not to stalk.
Yes, we promise not to stalk you if you provide that information for us. I want to let you know that tomorrow, the church office will be closed in recognition of Martin Luther King Day. And so therefore the book club resumes next Monday. Is that correct? Next Monday, not tomorrow, but the next Monday after that. I also need to give you an announcement in regard to one of our dear saints, Luther Wood. For many of you who knew Luther, Luther passed away this week, and we are going to have a service of celebration of his life at 11:30 on Tuesday. 11:30 on Tuesday, not tomorrow, but Tuesday at 11:30 at the mausoleum at Forsyth Memorial Park. There is no visitation time per se. So if you would please support Luther, I guess is really what I'm saying. If you have an opportunity, I know it's going to be cold. We're going to be inside at the mausoleum up there, and I think it would be great for this church to recognize his life and his presence and fellowship that we enjoyed with Luther. Remarkable man. I don't know if you've ever heard his life story, but a remarkable life. Come celebrate that. Learn a little bit more about him on Tuesday at 11:30 at the mausoleum there. Because of that service, there will be no grace notes on Tuesday. So ladies, if you would please make a note of that. Also, in light of the holiday weekend, if you will, and school being out of session and all of that, there's no youth choir today. Okay, so no youth choir and no channels tonight. Okay, very good. I think that's all the announcements I have. We will have children's time, even though Jeff is not with us. We will have children's time after the first hymn, so children be aware of that. If there are visitors here this morning, we do want to recognize you. We don't want to embarrass you, but we want you to know that we're glad that you're with us. We have your contact information, hopefully there on the pew pad, but we have something we'd like to give you as well. Our ushers are here, and they're going to return back down the aisle in just a moment. And as they come by you, if you're a guest, if you would just kind of wave at them a little bit, get their attention, they'll be giving you a packet of information about the ministries of College Park, and that should be a good introduction to who we are and the type of missions and ministries that we're involved in. And our members, be sure and notice where our guests are, and be sure and welcome them at some point that's appropriate during the service today. Okay? Very good. We're here to worship. We have a lot of things going on. We have to make those announcements, but we're here to worship. And as we begin in a time of worship, invite us to call to worship, prepare our hearts for what God's going to do with us and through us today.
Thank you.
Glorious is your name, Lord. We are here, Lord, to reflect your glory back to you, Lord. We can't give you glory, for you are already glorious. But Lord, we come this morning to acknowledge your glory, and Lord, to praise your great name. Lord, be with us in our hour of worship. Lord, let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Lord, be in the midst of our praise. Lord, inhabit our prayers. Let your spirit have full reign in this hour. And let your name be given all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Invite all the children, if you would, come join me here on the steps. On the steps. I do have pictures. I will share those in just a moment. Hey. Are you okay? All right. Okay. We have more coming. Don't squish him. There we go. It's all good. Fellas, tell you what. Why don't you do me a favor, Carrie? Come right over here, buddy. Sit with Avi. Can you do that? You're not allowed to sit with him? Okay. Here you go, Avi. You just come sit right here, buddy. Somebody knows something we don't they? All right. Somebody has a birthday today. Who is it? No, you don't have a birthday.
It's in August.
It's in August. Who has a birthday today? I think you have a birthday. That means you have to have a birthday today, right, isn't it? Okay. All right. Well, we're excited. It's your birthday. And that reminds me of something. And Marionelle's big news kind of reminds me of something, too. No, you need to sit right there, buddy. Okay? Sit right there. We all have birthdays, right? We were all born someday, right? And when we were born, our parents were really excited about that. They were really excited. I can tell you honestly, when my baby boy was born, I was really excited. Here he is at 3 months old.
This is my son.
Don't spoil the surprise, okay? This is my son. When he was born, I thought I could never, ever, ever love another child as much as I love my son. Well, I love you too, brother. Yeah. But I thought at the time, but I was wrong. See, that's the point. I was wrong. I thought I could never love another child as much as I loved that little boy.
And when we found out we were going to have another child, I really was kind of in a dilemma. I thought, God, how in the world can I love another child as much as I love this child? A daughter. That's right. Who is this? Ashton. This is Ashton. He did. But when Ashton was born, you know what? A miracle happened. A miracle happened. Because God gave me the ability to love Ashton just as much as I love Carson. I never thought that could happen. But when she was born, I found myself immediately, I knew that God had given, and that had to come from God because I'm not capable of that. I'm just not capable of that. It had to come from God. And I want to let you know that your parents love you. The people in this church, look out there. Avi, me and you, buddy, we're tight, right? I love you, brother. I love you. And the people in this church, they love you all. You too. They love you. I love every one of you. And these people love you. And they're encouraging you. And they're praying for you while you grow up, okay? So you tell them that you love them too sometimes. When you see them in the hall, don't get in a real big hurry. Stop and smile at them and tell them that you love them. Will you do that for me? Sure. Yeah, an amazing thing will happen. They'll tell you that back, won't you? Yes, they will. Well, let's pray together. Dear Father, thank you for the chance to love and the capacity that you give us to love far beyond what we think we're capable of. God, we love you because you first loved us and gave us your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all go get your seats. Happy birthday, sweetie.
God's love is meteoric, his loyalty astronomic, his purpose titanic, his verdicts oceanic.
Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep.
Yet in his largeness, nothing gets lost, not a man, not a mouse slips through the cracks. How exquisite your love, O God.
O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love.
How eager we are to run under your wings, to eat our fill at the banquet you spread, as you fill our tankards with Eden spring water.
Both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights.
You're a fountain of cascading light, and you open our eyes to the light. Keep on loving your friends. Do your work in welcoming hearts.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Continue your love to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer together? Oh God, we are so thankful for your great love that we celebrate today. That love that crosses all barriers. That love that draws us to your heart and into your presence. Thank you so much for your patience with us. Thank you so much for your forgiveness through Christ our Savior. We admit there are times when we don't seem to feel your presence and we feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. But at those times, just remind us that no, indeed, you are aware of every breath we breathe. You are aware of every thought and every word, and you hear every prayer. We thank you for the way that you answer our prayers for our benefit, listening, caring, and loving us, and sending your Holy Spirit to guide us and to comfort us. Oh God, how great is your love! It's beyond our capacity to understand it. But we know that it is your love that changes us and transforms us whenever we open our hearts to you. We can't love all by ourselves, and we can't change ourselves. But you in your light and power and love can transform us deep inside. Thank you for that wonderful love. And most of all, thank you for the love that was in your heart as you sent your Son to this earth to die and to raise again from the dead, that we might find comfort, relief, salvation, assurance in the fact that Christ our Savior carried our sin upon the cross within himself. Thank you for your great love that sent your Son to this earth to show us the way to come to you. Thank you, God, for your wonderful love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather here today, we gather with thankful hearts. Lord, we just are a privileged people. You've just done so much for us that we can't even begin to express our appreciation for all that we are and all that we have. And Lord, we know that we are not deserving of any of the things that you've given us, but because of your great love and your grace, we have all that we have. And Lord, we pray that as your people, as your Christians, that we would be good stewards of all that you have given us and utilize it in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
if you're aware of it, I suspect you are, how much time our choir puts in. And choir, I appreciate it. I really do. It's an opportunity, whether I'm sitting here or there, to worship. And I appreciate the time you put into it. I hope that you as congregation will express that to them as well, because they do work a lot of hours during the course of the week to lead us in worship, as do our musicians and others who are in responsibility. So please express that to them. Today we have a story from John chapter 2. And be quite honest with you, you know, if you read it very closely, you may have a little bit of difficulty with the gospel reading from John as part of our lectionary, and you may have a little bit of difficulty. To refresh your memory, this is the story of Jesus at the wedding of Cana, miraculously turning water into wine. And John said it was the first of Jesus' signs. Signs of what? Have you ever asked that question? You know, we may have a little bit of difficulty for this passage because we're modern 21st century North American people. And that means we are people who live in a greatly reduced world. And you go, Raymond, how in the world is that possible? How is it possible we live in a reduced world? Because we have all these advantages. We have electronic media. We can tweet. We can Facebook. We can do all these things. You know, the world is expanding. In fact, no, it's not. It's getting smaller and smaller. I can talk with people in Europe almost immediately. I can Skype them. I can see them. They can see me. It is amazing how small our world has become. And yet, even though the world has become smaller and smaller, our expectations of God have become smaller and smaller. We have become more dependent on ourselves, our technology, our affluence. Yet in this story today, Jesus beckons us into a renewed, expanded, more abundant world. It's like it's opening back up. Let me give you a couple examples of where I'm going. These are not true stories, but they very well could be. They could happen on any given day. Here's how it goes down. Let's ask Matilda to do that job. That's what one of the members of the enlistment committee said. She always does such a good job. Everything she does, and there was widespread agreement among those in the committee. And the pastor says, oh, wait a minute. Do you think that's really fair to Matilda? She already has about 6 jobs in the church. Look at this. Look at all the committees she's on. Look at what we're asking of her. Since she's one of our busiest members, one of our hardest workers, don't you think we ought to give her a break on this one? And another committee member says, preacher, that's the point. Everybody knows if you want a job done right, you ask the person who's already busy. Busy people always seem to be the people who are able to find time to do one more thing. Next week, different committee meeting. A lady says, pastor, we have decided to adopt that foster child that we've been keeping. He is such a precious child. The parents have decided to give him up for adoption, and we really think that we ought to do this. And the pastor says, okay, do you really think that's wise? You already have 12 children. Do you really think that's wise? You're a great mother. Don't get me wrong. You're a great mother. But don't you think there are limits to that? Aren't there limits to the amount of love that you can give? She replied, when it comes to love, I have not yet found the limits. You want to shut up a preacher? That's one way to do it. From my experience, love is a renewable resource, Pastor. The more love you give, the more love you seem to have. That's how it's been in my experience. Like I said, those aren't an accounting of actual events, but it very well could have been. Very well could be. And as I thought about those and the expanding view that these stories illustrate, I'm drawn back to where we are in our church year. You know, in the secular calendar, we finished Christmas, we went into New Year's, the Valentine candy's already out. When that gets, well, probably before that even gets cleaned out, they'll have the Easter candy out. I mean, that's the secular calendar. In the church calendar, in the church year, we are in the season of Epiphany. And Epiphany is the time when the church celebrates the wonder of God with us through Jesus the Christ. And the moment, the very moment that Jesus stepped on earth, according to John, things broke forth, things broke out, everything overflowed. God's love, God's grace, God's, all of these things overflowed. This story that we're going to read in just a moment, our story has more than a hint of Easter to it. It's interesting because it occurred on the third day. That's the way the passage begins. Now, what else happened on the third day? Very good, very good. Easter Sunday, Christ arose from there on the third day. The jars are filled up on the third day, and they're filled to the very brim. They're filled to the point almost of overflowing. You see, there is no cautious, there's no careful restraint in this story. Jesus shows up at the party of the wedding, in the wedding, and there is this miraculous effervescence of glory. Let's read it together. John chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, it's a familiar story, but hear it again. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had already been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." You hear the accent, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the very brim. And then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after all the guests have already had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, I think we are apt to have trouble with the story, not because we are so modern and sophisticated and scientific, but because we are so cautious, careful, restrained. You see, we don't make big moves in life. We really don't. Remember, well, last week in the recreation service, and then referenced here in this service, we talked about the fact that we really don't have a whole lot of expectations of God anymore. We really don't. If we're honest with ourselves, we don't expect miracles anymore. We may ask for them, but do we really fully expect that God is going to intervene? You see, we keep our faith to ourselves, safely tucked away in the confines of this church. We keep our prayers chastened and cautious and careful. And perhaps it's because we think of our relationship with God as a matter of what we feel. Or maybe it's what we believe or what we do. And with tongue firmly implanted in cheek, we say, "You know, God, we know how finite our resources are. Pastor, we have our limits." My God doesn't have limits. There have been times when people have come to me and they said and they confessed, "You know, I'm afraid I'm losing my faith," or some words similar to that. And that's happened numerous times. And we try to look at their circumstances. And a lot of times it's just that they're going through tough times in their life. Their faith is being tested by present circumstance, and they fear that they're about to lose the little faith that they have left. And so they wonder, "What can I do? What can I do to hold on to my faith?" But my question is, What if our faith, what if our belief, what if our love for God is something that God gives us, not something that we manufacture? What if our faith, what if our belief, what if our love for God is a gift that God gives us? It's not dependent upon our achievement. What if God is there wanting to give us more faith, more love, more energy to meet the demands of discipleship, and we refuse because we feel like there are limits? In short, what if the story, what if the gospel message today is truly true, to be redundant? What if it's truly true? Jesus comes to a party in Cana outside of Galilee, and when the wine runs out, which tells you what? They'd already been drinking. They'd been drinking some serious wine. I mean, it has already run out. Okay, so people are already feeling pretty good. You know, they've already run out of wine. And he tells them, at his mother's beckoning, to fill up these large stone jars with water. And when they do, the water is turned to wine. A lot of wine. If you go back and you read, there were six of these jars. Each of them held between 20 and 30 gallons. Somewhere between 120 and 180 gallons of wine to be served to people who had already drunk up. I want you to ponder. I want you to ponder, if you can get past that image. I want you to ponder this story from John's gospel as a parable of abundance. A promise that God will give you what you need to be faithful. That God will give you what you need to be a resourceful disciple. Like the person who always seems to have enough time to do one more job, who sometimes needs to be protected from themselves in the enlistment committee. Like that person, like the mother who always has just a little bit more love to give. We serve a God who gives us an overabundance of whatever is necessary to accomplish what he calls us to do. And if you find that you're lacking in resources, perhaps you have not yet said yes to Jesus' call upon your life to be used by him for his glory. If you find you're running out of resources, maybe you're serving the wrong goal. Perhaps we spend too much time wondering if God will bless our efforts and not enough time praying and seeking his plan, his purposes. Several weeks ago now, when we sang the hymn, Without Him, I told you there's a story I'd like to tell you sometime, and this is the day. Mylon Lefevre wrote the song Without Him when he was 17 years of age. He was serving in the Army down the street at Fort Jackson, Columbia, South Carolina, when he wrote the song. He said it didn't take him any time at all, hardly, to write it, 20 or 30 minutes to sit down and pen the song. But what he did after that was pretty amazing, because after he wrote the song, he hitchhiked from Columbia, South Carolina to Memphis, Tennessee, where his parents, the gospel singing Lefevres, have y'all ever heard them? They go way back, okay? I've heard them, you know, 20 times if I've heard them once, okay? The Lefevres, they were at this gospel singing convention in Memphis, and Mylon hitchhiked from Fort Jackson to Memphis to be with his parents, because he told them, I just wrote a song, I'd kind of like to sing it. And so, being the baby of the Lefevres, the people agreed, they put him on stage, and he sang this song. And people were moved to tears. Elvis was in the building, literally. Elvis was in the building, and he heard that song. And after it was over, he asked for permission to come backstage and speak to Mylon. Oh, yeah, sure. And he said, I'd love to have permission to record that song. I've got an album getting ready to be released that has a lot of gospel songs. The name of the album is going to be How Great Thou Art, and I'd love to put that song on there. And Mylon said, sure. It was recorded on that album, and it it topped the charts. The first royalty check from that was pretty rich for a soldier's, compared to a soldier's wage. And within the next year, over 100 recording artists recorded the song without him. Mylan said, "I really did not realize the impact that it would have on people's lives, nor did I really realize the impact of that song and how it would play out in my own life." Over the next several years, he did some recording of his own. He would go in after his parents had recorded their songs. And there was the editing tape that had been cut out that was laying on the floor of the recording studio. And he would tape, splice all that back together and load it up on a reel and then record his songs. His first solo album was called Newfound Joy. And you say, he's pretty clean cut, good-looking guy there, right? Yeah, make mom and daddy proud. In 1980, though, he recorded what is widely known as the first contemporary Christian Jesus rock, is what the term they used at the time. The first one ever recorded, and it was simply entitled Mylan. Not quite as clean-cut looking there, but still, I mean, still a good-looking guy. And from that point, he began a series of albums. The next one, which is really kind of funny, the name of the album is Mylan with the Holy Smoke Doodah Band. Yeah, we're getting kind of getting strange now. But over the next several years, he was caught up in the lifestyle. You know, he kind of got into that thing, and he was touring with Clapton, The Who, all the big names, Elton John. I mean, he did work with them or was touring with them, and by his own admission, he said, "I got so caught up in the image, trying to keep up the image, trying to keep up the schedule," he said, "I became severely addicted to heroin." In 1973, if you read about it on the internet, it will say he had a near-fatal overdose of heroin. That is not accurate. He had a fatal overdose of heroin. He was in England at the time. They pronounced him dead, pulled the sheet over his head, and pushed him in the hallway. And all they were waiting on is for the guy to come by and take him to the morgue. And he said as he was halfway down the hallway to the morgue, he woke up. And it really freaked out the guy that was pushing him. And he said, "God, whatever it is that you've got for me, help me to find it. Help me to discover it." He checked himself into a rehab facility and he came out clean. And over the next several years, he released again several more albums that were trying to come to grips with all that he'd experienced, including one called Rock and Roll Resurrection, whatever that means. and he was trying to come to grips with what God had for him to do. And finally, he said, I came to know what God wanted me to do, and that was to use the gifts that he had given me to give glory to him directly, not just indirectly as he had been doing since the overdose, but directly. And he came back to the United States. He went to Mount Paran Church of God in Georgia. And there he went and he selected individuals who he felt like loved the Lord and wanted to reach people with the gospel. Those were the criteria. Not that they could play a musical instrument, but that they loved God and they wanted to reach people with the gospel. And then he selected this group, then he taught them to play their instruments. And he formed a band called Mylan Lefevre and Broken Heart, or it was later shortened to Mylan and Broken Heart. And over the next several years, in 82, he released the first album, Mylan Lefevre and Broken Heart, and then shortly after that, a live album. And then the albums just kept coming. The touring happened. And over the next several years, they toured over 250 days a year across the country, presenting the gospel, leading tens of thousands of people to Christ in these major crusades and concerts. As he poured out his testimony, told people about the love of God, the overflowing abundance of God's grace and mercy upon his own life, he shared with them what it meant to know Christ. In 1984, I intersected paths with Mylan because I was working at the Radio TV Commission in Fort Worth. And I was kind of assistant producer on a show called On Track, which was a nationally syndicated contemporary Christian music show. And we had a spotlight time where we interviewed these artists that were becoming popular at the time. And as we interviewed Mylan in the sound booth, There was one point, at least a couple points actually, where he just stopped. And for minutes, nothing. And I'm looking at Eddie Reed, who's recording the thing, and we're like, you know, and each time he would have to say, "What was I saying?" And we'd bring him back up to speed, and he would commence from there. And he says, "You know, even though God forgave me and restored me and gave me a ministry," he said, "there are consequences for my previous lifestyle." And he said, "Usually at least once a day, I have these moments where I just have no idea who or where I am. They won't allow me to drive. They won't allow, you know, that's kind of the consequence of my previous lifestyle." But then he started to tear up. And when he did, Eddie and I just lost it. I mean, we're boohooing like children. He says, "God in his mercy," he said, we travel over 250 days a year doing concerts, but God in his mercy has never allowed one of those blank things to happen while I'm on stage giving praise and glory to him." We had revival right there in the sound room. Amazing testimony of God's grace, his overflowing, abundant mercy and love. In 1989, Milan was traveling on a tour. Milan and Broken Heart were touring with a band called White Heart, and Milan had a massive heart attack on his tour bus. The doctor said, "Buddy, you're too old for this. You need to go home." And he said, "No, there are some who have not yet heard. I will finish this tour. You just put me back together enough to finish it." And the doctor, "Oh, whatever." He finished that tour, but then he did go home, and he a little bit calmer lifestyle in preaching and distributing the word of God through his disciples, the people that he had mentored through the years. And he writes openly about the song "Without Him Now." He said, it has taken on whole different meaning from that 17-year-old who wrote a song that Elvis recorded. He said, it has whole different meaning now without him. I would do nothing. Without him, I would surely fail. When we stand and sing that in just a moment, I want you to make that song your prayer, your offering of praise and glory to God's abundance, overabundance of love and mercy and grace on your life and our life together. Whatever decision, I'll be glad to talk with you, whatever decision, whether it's a decision to accept Christ or recommit yourself to him or join this church, I'll be glad to talk with you about that. But I think the main focus this morning is for us to get into this song, read the words, and pray these words as we sing them. Would you stand with me and sing? If you would please be seated for just a moment. Carolyn, if you would join me up here. This is Carolyn Britt. Many of you know her and have already had warm fellowship with her. She's coming today. She wants to transfer her letter from the Elizabethtown Baptist Church in Elizabethtown, North Carolina. And she is she was a member at Elizabethtown for 47 years. That's impressive. That's almost impressive as your Sunday school streak there, isn't it, Georgie? That is impressive. And we're delighted that she has come here to be a part of this fellowship. If you will welcome her and continue to encourage her, would you join me in saying amen?
Amen.
Fantastic. If you would now stand, we will have our benediction. And following the benediction, the response, I'll ask you to come by and greet her. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this day and the chance to be together, to worship you, Father, to open our hearts to you. God, as we go from this place, we pray that we would truly be changed by your love, by your overabundance of grace and mercy in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.